2 Corinthians, once again, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. I hope that there wasn't a sigh of, oh no, here it comes again, when I announced my text. But I know that it's a working in my heart, what we started last Sunday, preaching on the doctrine of separation. Of course, we're hooking it on to the bee series. A bee, a honey bee, that'll produce joy and honey in your soul is the bee of separation. Now that's not the only one. People say, well, if that's all you got to preach, but you got to understand, I've already preached, I don't know how many messages, and we're just now getting on this. We talked about the bee of salvation to start with. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. See, so we started out with the bee of salvation. And then we proceeded, I think, with the bee of sanctification, and then the bee of steadfastness, and then the bee of separation. And but the thing about this one is, it's a big bee. It's a big bee. This one's a big bee. It's buzzing loud, and looks like it's just getting bigger. Boy, it's a working in my heart. I hope it's a working in your heart. But I thought too, as we looked at this, that we're not just dealing with the B series. I really personally, as a pastor, I really believe that God is wanting to use these messages to get us ready for revival. I believe that. I believe God wants to use these messages to get us ready for revival. We got revival coming up the last week of November. Be here before you know it. In fact, it'll be gone before you know it. We need the 2 to 3 weeks that we've got, we need every moment of that to get ready for revival. I mean, seriously, we need to be in overtime, putting in some overtime attention for our spirituality to make sure that there's nothing in our life that's grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Amen. A lot of people would love to have the benefits of revival, but they don't want the behavior of revival. Are you listening? A lot of people would love to have the emotions of revival, shouting and all of that, and I'm for it. I like it. Amen? But I'll tell you what, friend, if that's all you've got, then that's all it is emotionalism. Amen? That's right. But we're dealing with the subject of separation, and we're laying some groundwork. Now, I'm not doing a whole Bible-wide a canvas of that subject. I'm not looking at it in every way that could possibly be looked at. But we are trying to lay some groundwork so that if somebody were to ask you, what do you believe about biblical separation, you should be able to say. You should be able to go to this chapter, or you should be able to right out of your heart give some points or give some thoughts as to what you believe. Don't just form a negative opinion and say, well, I don't believe that I don't think there's nothing wrong with a Christian that does this, this, and this, and this, and this. Well, number one, everybody that I've ever heard make that statement is also trying to cover up for a loose life. I've never heard a born-again child of God that really was interested in pleasing God and being sanctified and serving the Lord, looking for His coming. I've never heard one of them say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with a Christian doing this or going there or whatever. So you better be careful what you say about subjects like separation, because it could reveal what you are. Amen? And that's why I'm not afraid to preach on it, because I'm not afraid for people to know who I am and how I stand biblically on this issue. And I mean a critical issue. In fact, I'll go as far as to say the churches today are in the mess they're in because of a disregarding of this biblical subject that we're dealing with. I promise you that's right. You know, I thought about this last night when we went to the youth conference. You know, there was people in there talking about different things, you know, spiritual and scriptural and whatnot. And I looked over that congregation of young people, and I wondered how many in there is even the least bit interested in what they were saying. Even Brother Scott Pauley, who preached, he said, I know that I wouldn't be naive to think, so naive to think, that everybody in here is interested in what he was preaching. Amen. And I thought about it, and I even wrote it down on the little paper they gave us last night. You will not be interested in him, or the harvest is what they preached about last night, the theme of the meeting. He said, I thought, you'll not be interested in harvest, getting into the harvest, trying to win people to God, trying to serve the Lord until you're interested in Him. You can't get people motivated about His cause if you're not motivated about Him. You won't fight for Him if you don't love Him. Amen. You won't live for Him if you don't love Him. And that's the bottom line message of the doctrine of separation, is getting God's people to live visibly and really the Christian life. Amen. That's what it is. But let's read our text. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense and the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Verse 14. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We noted last week that the be ye of verse 13 is a positive. Be ye also enlarged. And then the be ye of verse 14 is a negative. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now it's very clear, I think, from the text, very clear that Christianity is made up of two things. What you are to be and what you are not to be. Amen. And I think a preacher that's worth a salt in his bread will preach on both. He will not just preach on what you are to be, but he will also not be afraid to say, be ye not. Amen. What good would our parents have been if all through our growing up years would have just been positive and always told us what we were to be? I mean, if that's all it was, I doubt any of us would be here today. We'd probably all be in jail. We'd probably have no telling where we'd be. And on the other hand, what if we'd had parents that all they ever talked about is what we were not to be? You know, been lopsided on that way, been in that ditch, so to speak. We'd have still been in a mess. But thank God for a parent and thank God for a preacher that will stand up and say, be ye and also be ye not. I want a preacher that'll preach both sides to me. I want a preacher that'll preach to me and tell me how I am supposed to live and also tell me how I am not supposed to live. I want to know both sides. I want to know the negative and the positive. I want to know that on the road that I'm traveling on both sides is a ditch and I'm getting either one of them. Amen. And I don't want to do that. I want to be balanced. But here we say, be ye not, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it comes, the summary, the conclusion of what he had been trying to tell the church of Corinth. Now comes in this verse. Wherefore, this is what I want you to know. This is what I've been trying to drive at. All that I've said, here it comes. Here it is. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's the third be in this text. Be, verse 13, be ye also enlarged. 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 17, be ye separate, Why should we listen to that? Why should we think it's important? Because Paul said, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Paul said, it's not my idea. It's not what I thought up. Not what I've dreamed about. It's not what I got down from my pastor teachers, my peers. But he said, it's coming from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Here it is again, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 goes with the context of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, referring back to those closing verses of chapter 6, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-deal with all that we've covered thus far. But in verse 11, 12, and 13, we've covered the point, which was our first point on this message, the preacher and separation. The preacher and separation. And we looked at verse 11, 12, and 13. And we looked at it verse by verse and statement by statement. And we showed you what Paul was saying as a preacher to the local church. Amen. And so we note that. And it'd be good, it would be good in our day if we would once again recognize that the preacher should be looked at as God's instructor. In other words, the church of Corinth was looking at the man of God and said, all right, tell us. God is speaking to you. God is speaking through you. Tell us where we're wrong. Tell us what is going on in our life and where we need to be. Amen. But how many people listens to the man of God and they listen at him as if it's a man himself? Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, there's something about the anointing of God. When the anointing of God comes upon a man of God, there's something about that. I can't explain that. Brother, we were talking about it, I believe, this week, me and you, Brother David, on the phone. And he said, preacher, he said, there's no way that a man can preach without it coming from God. I mean, you think about it, friend. I mean, I'm from the hills of North Carolina, not very educated. While I'm preaching, I'm thinking what I had said, what I am saying, and what I'm going to be saying. It's a constant, it's just like a river flowing through me. My friend, I'm talking about when there's liberty, when there's anointing, brother, there, it's just like I'm looking into the current of a flow of river from heaven. Brother, God just putting it in my heart and mind what to say next. It's amazing. I can't explain how all that happens. And how that God can get me personal with people that I don't even know that I'm doing it. I mean, I'm aware of it in my heart that that God's just saying something to somebody that I don't know who it is, but God is reading the mail. I don't know at the times that I went and preached revivals, and I've always asked God, help me to get personal with people. I always ask God to help me to get personal with people, and I was praying that in a meeting in South Carolina this year, in fact. And I knew Monday night of the meeting something was wrong in that church. I knew it. I told them. I said, something's bad wrong around here. And I said, I'm going to ask the Lord to show me what it is. And I said, I promise you that when He does, I will deal with it. Of course, they started breaking out in sweat, you know, and all that stuff, you know. Because I know the church real well. They know me real well. And they knew I wouldn't do that in a mean spirit and a wrong spirit. But on Wednesday night, God showed me what the problem was. I prayed about it. I'm telling you, it was a struggle, boy, to preach. I couldn't get no leadership from God on nothing, hardly. And I walked in the service Wednesday night, and within seconds, I knew what the problem was. Well, it was Katie bar the door then. It was over with then, and God let me deal with it Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, my friend. And you know what the preacher told me? Preacher said, "Preacher, I have told you nothing, but he said, my church thinks that I have told you everything because you've dealt with everything so particular and so specific and so personal." I want to tell you, that's not me. I don't have that ability to do that. But brother, the Spirit of God that knows the secrets of man, knows their heart, is able to come upon a man of God in the anointing, brother, and allow him to get personal and to reveal truth to your heart. Amen. So they listen. Paul's looked at as instructor. He's a preacher. Let me just deal with this. I know I said I wasn't going to re-preach that. But let me just give you this. I seen this even after I preached on this about the preacher. Why should we listen to the man of God? Why should it be a thing of respect when the man of God's preaching? Look in chapter 5, verse 20. Keep your Bibles open. We're preaching from the Bible, all right? Chapter 5, verse 20. Paul coming down to the close of chapter 5, fixing to start the very chapter in which we are preaching from. And here's what he made the statement in verse number 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What's this? "As though God did beseech you." Note these next two words. "By us." God did the beseeching, but it was by us. What's this? "We pray you," note the next three words, "in Christ's stead." We pray you in Christ's stead, "be ye reconciled to God." "Be ye reconciled to God" was the message. But it came through the messenger that was standing as a representative, as an ambassador of Christ Himself. Now we all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a representative. He's the one that's gone to a foreign country and has got a message. But here's the truth about that message. The message is, the ambassador is saying the same thing that the king or president that he's representing would have said had he been there. See, an ambassador is a foreign messenger. Amen. And that's what a preacher is. Paul said, "We are ambassadors." Preachers, my friend, are standing in the stead of Christ preaching the Word of God. I want you to look at this. I wasn't planning on dealing with this. Look right here. I want you to read a verse. I want you to note this verse. Let me find it right here. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn over there. I want to hear those pages turning. Yeah, here we are. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Y'all listen well. Now I've got to hurry. I've got to get off of this and get on something else quickly. Look in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. And we know the church at Thessalonica was a tremendous, great, in fact, probably one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. If you read the 2 Thessalonians and read what's stated about it, and also in the book of Acts, you'd have to agree. But look at it, if you will, in verse number 6 of chapter 1. Let's look at that first. Well, let's go back to verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And as ye have known what manner of men we were among you," that is, you knew how we lived. "As ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers," even though they knew those men, they still followed them. Amen, that's important that we live right so people won't hesitate to follow and won't hesitate to be influenced by you. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Notice that. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." He put those two together as if to say, if you're not following a man of God who's following the Lord, then you're not following the Lord of that man of God. Now just listen. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." And here it is. "And having received the Word of God," they received it, "in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now with that thought in mind, look in chapter 2, verse 13. That thought of receiving the Word. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because When ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what they did? When the man of God preached, brother, they didn't look at that as a man's message, a man's idea, a man's opinion. But brother, they received it as the Word of God. Amen. And you know I've been here long enough, and you've been here long enough, most of you. You know that I don't get out on a tangent. I try to have the Bible to support where I stand. I try to listen, and I try to mind the Lord and my stand on things. I know that's been questioned at times. That's been questioned at times, but that's okay. As long as I know in my heart what the Lord wanted and what the Lord wants, I'm going to go that route if the whole crowd stands against it. Amen. That's right. And I've had to make decisions this year even where no doubt the majority of our church thought I was messed up and making a mistake. But I knew in my heart that the Lord told me what to do, and I did it. And I thought it and rethought it and lived it and relived it hundreds of times since then. And you know what? Many times, multiple times, has the Spirit of God over and over and over again witnessed to my heart that I did right. And I've even stated to some involved in that situation that I did what the Lord wanted me to do. And He's confirmed it in my heart time and again. Amen. And guess what? What long will the church turned around in the direction that it is presently in which God's saving people. God's a working. God's sending folk in, and God's presence is here. You say, preacher, listen, I could have got up and I could have defended myself. I could have got up, Brother Mark, and took services and defended myself and tried to declare my stand. But you know what? I knew it was going to take God to vindicate me. I knew it was going to take God to show that I did right, whether anybody believes it or not. I know, and He knows, and He, I believe, is moving because of it. Amen. And I don't even like to deal with things like that afterwards. I don't want nobody's mind back there. But I want you to know, the man of God, when he preaches, the message ought to be received not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which effectually work in you. See, he put a condition on that. He said, the word of God, which effectually works in you. Did you know you have a lot to do with how the word of God works in your heart? Huh? Brother Mark, we was talking not long ago about an individual that used to be here, And it's gone, you know, tried to leave in good standings and so forth. And you know what Brother Mark said? Brother Mark was talking to that individual and said, you know, boy, God's a moving. We're seeing people saved. God's a blessing. God's a helping us. It's a sight. God's a sending folk in and all that. And that individual responded and said, well, we was drying up. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. When you got a whole church that's being blessed, God's a moving, and souls are being saved, and people's being added to the church, but yet here's a single one or a two, you know, that's drying up. I tell you what the deal is. They're cut off, my friend. Listen, they've got crossways with the man of God, and brother, God's not going to feed that individual through the messages that He gives to my heart, brother, when they're crossways with me. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. I feel like jumping over the pulpit. Amen. That's right. The preacher and separation. Look here, look in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with Him. Why should it be important when we have a man of God preaching that we pay attention and respect what is being preached and receive, not be a hearer only, but a doer also of the Word, is because He is a co-laborer, He is a worker together with Him. Now look here, here's another verse. Of course, that's the same message, the messenger that preached separation, 11 through 18. But look at chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Paul said, receive us. That is, receive our message too. Receive what God is sending through us. Amen. So we talked about the preacher and separation. And of course, there's a lot more we could say about that. But let's deal with, and we've done dealt also with verse 12, the prevention of separation. And that is, they had little hearts that would not receive a big message. Amen. That's right. He said, you're straitened in your own bowels. He's referring to their inner affection being small. Straitened means without room and pressed for room. It's tight. There's not much room. And Paul said, I tell you what needs to happen is that you need to be ye also enlarged. You need to have a big heart so that you can receive the big message from the Word of God. So there was the prevention. I want to deal starting with this morning. I'll just start it. We'll continue tonight if the Lord leads that way. Verse 14 through 16, there is the principles of separation. The principles of separation. And I'll probably just get the first one. The first principle that I see, and I'm going to mention this. This list that's given, verse 14, 15, and 16, there's a list there. There's a positive side and a negative side. There's a believer's side and an unbeliever's side. That goes right down through this list. And all of them, boys, I mean, it's got some preaching in them. I mean, all of them's got some preaching. But I'm trying to summarize what is being stated here and put it into three particular principles, three particular headings. The first one that I see here in this passage that's being lifted up to our attention is this. There is the principle of association. Association. Now notice, if you will, as we look at this passage. Look here in verse 14. And I want you to note, as we look at these verses, as I read them again, I want you to note this term in verse 14, together with. Look at your Bible and see that. Together with. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In fact, as we read these verses in just a moment, I want you to notice the repetition of the word with. It is used six times right here in this passage. Let's look at it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness, here it is, with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? That word with refers to association, having something in common. And what concordeth Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And so he emphasizes and lifts up that word with to show that when there's biblical separation in our life, it will deal with association. Amen. Now listen to me now. I want you to hear this next statement and hear it well. When I'm preaching on separation, I am not preaching isolation. I want you to get that. I want you to write that down. The Bible does not preach isolation. Amen. Withdrawing yourself into a monastery somewhere, out of the contact with the outside world is not the will of God. Amen. Y'all need to get in here with me. Amen. Don't let me have to pull on this thing much this morning. But association. God wants us to be a living example, a living testimony to those around us that are not saved. What good is the doctrine of separation if you're not around people that need to see the difference? Huh? What good is it? Amen? What good is it? But let me say this. Separation is not isolation. Now I know there's two possible ditches to get in. And I know people that's gotten both of them. And I don't want to get neither one of them. Now on one hand, you have the ditch of what I would call extreme separation. That is, brother, they're pretty much legalists. They're pretty much Pharisees. Amen. They touch not, taste not, and handle not. And you know, and they're over here. And my friend, listen, if you don't jump up and down in their basket, you know, but they won't have any dealings with you. Now, I preach it straight. I try to preach it right down the line. And I know everybody in our church don't line up with it. But I want to tell you what you'll never accuse me of, and that is breaking fellowship with you because you don't line up. Now, isn't that true? I mean, we're being taped live right here this morning, and I wouldn't care a bit to open the floor and say, stand up. I want to know who you are that I broke fellowship off with you because you don't line up with what I preach. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. But I tell you, the way to win you is not to avoid you, but the way to win you is to love you anyhow and to show you, my friend, that I am not a Pharisee. I've been accused of that so many times. I've been accused of being a legalist so many times. You know, if you preach anything much that's against anything, you're a legalist. I've had people to call me that, and I said, well, I don't know if I am or not. Tell me what one is. Tell me what one is. Well, I've never had one respond yet. It's a funny thing. They know I am one, but they don't even know what it is. But biblically, a legalist, if you study it out and look at it in the Word of God, and it's really revealed in the book of Acts, if a legalist, dear friend, is somebody that's attaching the works of the law to salvation. Putting the do's and don'ts, my friend, to get you to say this is that you're saved this way. I never preached nothing like that. I've never added works to salvation. Never, 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 never. Amen? Oh, that's right. So, but there's that ditch of extreme separation. You know, and it's bad. It's really bad. Some of the preacher friends that I know, you know, back years ago, you know, I mean, it was so bad. It was so bad that here's some of the, let me throw out some scenarios here. Here's what some of them would do. They wouldn't preach for you or let you preach for them if you had preached for somebody else that weren't right or maybe wasn't exactly right on some, maybe some even little issues. I've heard them make statements. I'm never going to have anybody in my pulpit that preaches for so-and-so or preaches for people or allows preachers that preach for people, that preaches for preachers and pastors that preaches and pastors, and they run it back through you under 40 miles and they lose themselves on even what they're standing on. Well, you know what you're doing? That's that extreme separation. Amen? You know? I tell you what, it's not where I preach that makes me what I am. It's what I preach that makes me what I am. Amen? If a church that don't believe, you know, right, if they want me to come and preach a revival, and they don't put no strings on me, they don't put no stipulations on me, they'll let me bring my King James Bible and let me preach with liberty and the Holy Ghost, my friend, I'll go preach. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, there's certain preachers I won't preach for that I think are disqualified, and I'm not going to be identified and associated with that. It's not that I'm better than they are. It's just I don't want my ministry to be associated with that. That's just the way it is. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that. There's the extreme separation in one dish, but then on the other side, there's liberalism. I've had preacher friends of my own that I've preached with and know very well that looked at that crowd that got in that other ditch that was against everything. I've heard of everything preached on. Wire-rimmed glasses. You know, back when they used to have them old sock-looking ties. I've heard them preach against the sock ties. I've heard them preach against colored shirts. Not no time lately. I'm talking about years ago. I mean, I've heard them preach against everything but false teeth, nearly. And they probably preached against that. I don't know. You couldn't even find a verse nowhere in the Bible, twist it, mash on it, and get anything like that out of it. But they preach it. Amen? That's right. And y'all know something about that. You've probably been exposed to some of that. I'm not in that camp. Okay? But anyway, I saw the other crowd look at that and say, you know what? That is not right. They ripping and snorting and all over this stuff that they ain't in the Bible. It ain't even, you know, it ain't even nothing. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get as far away from that as I can get. And you know what? I've seen them all. I've seen many of them do, and I could name them this morning, my friend, but I won't. I have seen them go away from that extremist stand and go to the other extreme and get in the other ditch with looseness and liberality or liberalism. All in the name of love and liberty. They say, I'm over here, and it don't matter how you live, and it don't matter all this. That's not in the Bible. There's a whosoever will gospel, friend, out there for sinners to be saved. It don't matter how they live. It don't matter what they're guilty of. When I preach message about separation, I am not preaching to sinners. I am preaching to the saints of God. God, my friend, is more interested in a sinner's destiny than He is how he's acting and how he's living and what he's doing. I didn't say He wasn't interested in that. I just said He's more interested in His destiny. But after you get saved, you become His. You become His property, His servant, His child, and therefore He begins starting a cleaning up action in your life. He does. A sanctifying work in your life. But we're talking about the principle of association. Amen. Now, what determines your association? All I have to do is look at who you like to run with. I'm not talking about associating with as far as, frequent conversation I'm talking about when they're influencing you and you're starting to live like them and your interest is becoming one with their interest and all of those things. Just show me who you associate with and you're telling me a lot about your spirituality. Because we don't have time to preach it, but all through that text it goes through and it gives one side. And then it says, how could that side have fellowship, agreement, concord, part, communion with this other side that is the unbelievers? Amen? If you can get along with them, it makes people wonder if you're still not one of them. Because the Bible said the world will love its own. If the world loves you, the unbelievers love you, that second side of that list, the unrighteous love you, those in darkness love you, those of Belial loves you, those that are infidels love you, those that are serving idols love you, then something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. So I'm talking about the principle of separation. It is to declare the truth of association. Now watch this. Here's what determines association. It's your nature. It's your nature. That's right. As one preacher said, you've never seen a blue jay kiss a blackbird. Never. Well, why not? They're flying in the same air, living in the same trees, but they never seem to get together. I'll tell you why. Nature keeps them separate. Nature keeps them separate. Amen. I mean, you can see that in several different illustrations of the animal kingdom. That association, my friend, runs according to nature. White-tailed deer runs with white-tailed deer. Black bear runs with black bear. Amen. The fish species stays together and runs together. And amen. And seeks to reproduce together. But what determines our association? What determines that? Our nature. Now I want to tell you this. Now here's my stand. It's on tape. I'm being videoed, CD'd, and DVD'd, and every other thing this morning. Here's my stand. I'll be a friend to anybody that don't make me want to compromise and don't pressure me to compromise my conviction and my Christian life to deal with them and go with them and be with them and all that. Are you listening to me? I can be friends with anybody. I can be friendly with anybody. My friend, I could fish with anybody. Amen. I can shoot bows with anybody that does not challenge my Christianity. Amen. Say amen right there. I felt good. I've been preaching almost 27 years and I've never said that before. That's right. Amen. The whole deal is who's influencing who. When they start influencing you, it's time for you to break it off, friend. If you start declining in your spiritual interest, you start declining in your interest of being saved, your interest, my friend, of serving God, and mother wanting to please God, and now you're wanting to, my friend, put earrings all over your face, and your eyebrows, and in your tongue, and in your lips, amen, and my friend, starting to dress like heathens, guess who's influencing who? You are stepping down from your Christianity, stepping down from your Christian conviction, have to be like them. Well, you'll never win them if you're like them. Amen. I'm preaching good. I know we ain't shouting this morning, but I believe we're getting some good biblical advice from the Word of God. I'm going to give you an example. Y'all ready for this example? Y'all want a Bible example? Say, I want a Bible example, preacher. want a Bible example? I thought you did. Look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many heard that? How many sees that? You know that that's referring back to the book of Deuteronomy? Let's turn. We're going to turn. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 22:10. Let's go back to chapter 22:10. Deuteronomy. I hear them pages turning. Hey, man. I believe God's getting us ready for revival. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Thou shalt not sow. No, that's verse 9. Verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and with an ass together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now what's wrong with that picture? An ox. Listen, if you're writing notes now, if you're taking notes, here it is. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1 through 8 shows that an ox is a clean animal. The ass or the donkey, my friend, in Leviticus 11, verse 2 through 7, shows that it is an unclean animal. And God said back in Deuteronomy, don't put the clean and the unclean in the same yoke, going in the same direction, trying to accomplish the same purpose. Don't plow the ox and the ass together. Now, God said that. See, an ox is known for what? It's known for its strength and service. An ass is always known for its what? Starts with an S. Stubbornness. Come on. Come on now, that's right. God is saying don't put the clean and the unclean together. God said don't put that one that's serving in there with that one that's stubborn. I don't see where in the world God's people wants to hook up with, and I'm talking about run with and be involved with a people that is stubborn against Christ and His Word. Amen. Well, I tell you what's the truth. I've been preaching long enough, my friend, and I've seen it so many times. Young people grow up in their Sunday school classes and then they get to be 11, 12 years old and all of a sudden they're hooked on boys and girls and all they're interested is in the opposite sex and boys and girlfriends and all those kinds of things. And I've noticed them many times. They'll go after the worldliest thing they can find. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Amen. Never. Listen, let me give you young boys and girls something to think about. You better get to standing on your own two feet like I preached the other night. You better develop your own morals. You better develop your own standards, your own biblical convictions. And my friend, set your standards high where there's very few people that'll even meet those standards. If you leave them low, you're going to have hundreds and thousands to choose from. But what are you going to have if you marry somebody that don't go to church and that don't live right and that cusses in secret and watches pornography and all this kind of stuff? Yeah, you may get what you want, but what do you got? Set your standards high. Never compromise your convictions. Amen. That's right. Heard Brother Aunt Sammy Allen tell one time of a young girl had a young boy with her on the pew and they was in church. And that's a good place to take your date. Because if they don't want to go to church before you get married, they will not go to church afterwards. Amen. And they'll leave you hanging with it, buddy. That's right. Anyway, this girl had been praying, Lord, is it your will for whatever his name was? Is he the one for me? Is he the one in my life? Is he the one that God, you want me to have? And during a service, that young boy, my friend, put his hand over on her knee. She grabbed his hand, slung it off, and said, that's it. God just showed me, you're not the one. Because you would have respected me and my body and not touched me. Amen!
Amen.
That's right. You think, my friend, these boys and girls, my friend, listen, they spend 100,000 hours on the cell phone. You think they're talking about the Tennessee Vols all the time? Better be checking up what text messages your daughter and sons are getting and sending. I know a preacher right now in North Carolina, my friend, did that very thing and found some of the filthiest text messages that you... Listen, I wouldn't read it to my wife. It's so bad. It is so vulgar. If I'd been that daddy, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I believe I'd have stomped a mud hole in that boy. I believe I'd have stomped a mud hole in him, text message or not, having that much bravery to talk to my little daughter, my friend, about such vulgarity. I'd have stomped a mud hole in him and thought God would have been honored for me to have done it. And then I'd have got her and went in the back room with her and had prayer with her hind end, amen. Oh, and here's why. Now, I'm not being funny. I mean it. Listen, here's why. That boy evidently felt comfortable enough to say that filthy stuff to her. So evidently they've been talking. Evidently they've been sharing some text messages where he felt like he had room to slip in there and send that stuff. Amen. That's right. You say, but they're a good boy and good girl. You believe that? They got, if they're not born again, sold out, serving God, they've got a corrupt nature in them. And I'm going to tell you, if they're like in the opposite sex, which is a good thing, amen. And they're not full of the Spirit of God. They're going to budge the boundaries. They're going to fudge the boundaries. They're going to talk and they're going to say things. Amen. I used to be a little boy, I know. Come on now. Amen. I don't have that on that. Amen. I'm talking about association. That's right. I know what I'm preaching this morning is not popular, and it wouldn't go over in most churches, and I don't know how much it goes over in this one. But I'm going to preach. I'm going to do my best to stand between your daughter and son. Getting in a mess, brother. Amen. I may not win them. I may not win them. I may not win them. But I'll tell you one day down the road when they've got a family or their lives in shambles or whatever, they wouldn't be able to come up and see Brother Ratcliffe. I'll be able to look them in the eyes, know that I preached to them right, and try to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I've told Blake. I've told him in private. I've told him right now in front of everybody. If he marries somebody that I don't agree with, I will not marry him. And probably not even go to the wedding if it's certain things that he's crossed the standard on. I mean that. Blake knows I mean it. And that's not me being mean. That's me looking out for him, wanting the best mate possible for him. I want a mate for him, brother, that won't 5 years down the road, my friend, stick her tongue out at him and say, hey, I found another one down on the job. I found another one down the street that I like a little better. Adios, buddy.
Amen.
No, sir. Amen. If you want them right, you better do your picking out of those that's already right. Don't go after them to try to get them right, because, brother, that don't work. Amen! They'll get right just to get you, and then they'll get wrong right after the wedding, and then there you are, stuck in a mess. Ain't that good preaching, Brother John? Sir, I'm for you young girls. I'm for you young boys. I'm for you, but I want you to be godly. I'm not the least bit interested in you being popular. Not the least. Not the least interested, my friend, in you being popular. I couldn't care less for that. Because I know what popularity will do to you. It'll fill your life full of pride, thinking you're something, thinking you're it, because you've scored these scores and hit these balls and accomplished this and done that, and everybody at school losing awes around you. It'll fill you full of pride, make a giant out of you, and pride will go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if you got a mom and daddy brother that's trying to stand up and make sure that you're right, my friend, in your associations as a child, as a daughter, as a son, you ought to hug their neck, amen. Because it's a dime a dozen, friend, for mamas and daddies that could care less who their daughters are dating, who they're running with. Are you listening to me, buddy? I'll preach till dark, praise God. I feel her cranked up on the inside.
You think I'm too plain? You think I'm out in left field? Listen, friend, me and my wife both was told by a parent in this area that bought birth control pills for a 13-year-old daughter. No, I don't need to preach on stuff like that, do I? Huh? Dime a dozen. Are you listening? I got enough pocket change right here. I got enough pocket change right there. I could probably buy 10 or 15 dozen of them parents that could care less about their children. Amen! Woo! Glory to God, I like it. Yes, sir. You said, preach, why do you preach like that? To impress? No. To win some favor? No. Win points? No. Look like you mean? No. I'll tell you what. I'm interested in people's spirituality. I'm interested in people's purity. I want to see our homes, my friends, stay together. I want to see our children turn out and go right and carry the church load in the future. And it'll all boil down to how important you think preaching is. I'm serious. Listen to me. I'm not running rabbits. I'm still talking about that association. I want you to listen to this. And I've seen it. I've been in this thing long enough, Sister Betty. I've seen it. That, buddy, when a little boy or a girl starts getting their eyes on the opposite sex, you cannot hardly get them to think about God and salvation or nothing. That's right. I said, amen, that's right, praise God. Amen. Let them get hooked into that romantic world. Let them get hooked into that romantic world and you know, spend 100 hours on the cell phone every month talking to little Junior and Sissy somewhere and all of that. You know what they're going to do? They're going to build up an emotion in them. They're going to build up an affection in them that's beyond their maturity to handle. And I want to tell you what you're doing. You're creating a giant. And I'll tell you what will happen. When the Holy Spirit of God gets to talking to them and wanting them to deal with Him, they won't give Him the time of day because they're too interested in Him or her. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, brother, we better try to win them to God before they start getting hooked into that world. Amen. Amen. And don't push them that way. Amen. Don't let them go stay all night with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. Are you listening? Are you listening? There's been a lot of children's lives ruined through that. Amen. You said, but I know. How well do you know? You may know the mom and daddy went real well, but how well do you know that little boy or that little girl? Are you listening? And I promise you, buddy, the public school system, even in Hawkins County, is educating them very well. Not the teachers, but the students are educating your children on all these heathen ways. Well, I didn't get where I wanted to go, but the oxen, clean, ass unclean. One known for service, one known for stubbornness. There's two sides. Let me just give you this, and I'm going to try to bring it down to a close. Verse number 14, 15, 16, there's two sides. And I've never seen this before. Punctuation is important. Punctuation is important. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What's the punctuation? In your King James Bible, what is it? It's a colon. And then it gives a series of questions following that. You see it? Look at it. You have that statement made, punctuated by the colon, and then it says a series of questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What's that, four or five questions? You know what all those questions are referring to? That's four or five different questions that's reaching back and getting that same one statement and not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
So the main question and the main statement in this text is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that covers a wide range. Y'all know that. Y'all heard that preached. That covers the business world. You should never get in a business transaction with a person that's not a believer. I'm talking about a believer and an unbeliever. That deals with marriage. Hello? That deals with marriage. Don't even entertain a thought of somebody that's not born again. I'm talking about not professes it. I'm talking about professes it and practices it.
Amen.
That it's evident they've got a spirituality. And I'll tell you what. Here's the kind of spirituality you ought to look at in a mate. You ought to look for one that's more spiritual than you. That'll challenge your spiritual life. Don't look for one that's less than you because they're going to pull you backward. Look for one that's more than you because they're going to pull you forward. They're going to try to get you to do more and be more for God. Amen? Try to find somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. And try to find somebody that has the convictions to the point. Listen to me. I dealt with this week. Try to find an individual that is so strong in their convictions on godly living that even though they're in romance with you and they're in love with you or whatever, if you cross their convictions, they will cut it off. In other words, they love Jesus more than you. Are you listening to this preacher this morning? We've got some band kids here today. I'm so glad y'all got to come today. I mean that. I appreciate them coming, sitting up here on the front row and listening. Do you know what? I want them to know there's a preacher that loves them and wants to preach to them in a way that he cares about how they turn out in life. I don't know their mamas and daddies. I don't have a clue. Miss Shelley probably does. But I want them to know there's a preacher, and I hope that they'll know that there's a church in town that loves them for who they are, and brother wants to see them turn out right for the glory of God. That's what I want. Associations. Let me give you this, and I'm done. And we'll just pick up this next point tonight. Look at the word concord in verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What am I talking about? I'm talking about association, right? What's that word concord? You know, listen. You know what word we get from that word concord? Symphony. How many knows what a symphony is? 5 or 6 people. All right, it's good. Don't know what a symphony is? Am I pronouncing that right? Symphony. That's like an orchestra. That's where you have a several member orchestra that's playing different instruments. But how's this got to do with us about separation? What has the word symphony got to do with separation? I'm talking about association. We're talking about association. These lists cannot associate with each other because they're opposites. And the word concord is where we get our word symphony. And a symphony is a group of people, a number of people playing different instruments, but they're all tuned to the same key, they're all playing the same song, and they're all following the same leader. What if there was every one of them in there except 3, and they were in they had their instruments tuned into a whole different tune, a whole different key, even though they tried to play the same song? It would be very noticeable. In fact, it would mess everybody else up. It would make the whole thing sound bad. Even though everybody else is doing their part and playing the best, in tune and playing, following the leader, playing the same song, going the same direction. Amen. Even that thing agreeing again. But them 3 that's out of tune is messing everything up. Amen. Separation is you getting in tune with everybody else that's in the church. Make sure we're playing the same song, following the same notes, under the leadership and guidance of the same leader, the Lord Jesus, going in the same direction. That is the purpose for separation, is to get you in tune so you can play with God's people. That's what it is. Separation, Brother John, is for us. It's not against us. It's not a negative. It's a positive. Oh, let me give you this. I've closed my Bible. Say it's closed. I know what some of you think. It said, yeah, your Bible's closed, but your mouth ain't. Let me give you this. I'm through. You ever thought about all those laws God gave in the Old Testament? Some of them looks right, kind of ridiculous. But they all had meaning. Let me just pull one out. Can I just pull one out? It wasn't really ridiculous, but let me just pull one out. You remember when they had to use the bathroom inside the camp? I'm not going to get plain here, but you know what the Bible said? God put up a law, buddy. When you do, you need to go outside the camp, take your paddle with you, dig your hole, and bury it. You know what I'm talking about? That was a law. That was a law given. Now listen, they didn't know nothing about sanitation. They didn't know about germs, diseases, but God did. God knew that if you left all that mess around, it wasn't going to be long until people are going to start being sick and dying. So for sanitation and help and cleanliness, He said, I tell you what, here's a law. You're going to take it outside the camp and bury it. Why? God knew all along about sanitation and germs and diseases and sicknesses. He knew all that. But God's people didn't. Just know this, if God says don't do it, He's got a reason. If He says to do it, He's got a reason. And it will be for your good and His glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You, Lord God, for the privilege this morning to stand before this congregation and try to preach the Word of God. Lord, I really do want to help these people. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to be a compromiser and a liberal. I don't want to do that. But I don't want to be mean-spirited. I want to have love in my heart. I want to stand right. I want to have convictions in my soul. And I want to help these parents, mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, Lord, to live for God and serve the Lord and influence their children and their neighbors and work associates for the glory of Jesus. Lord, I pray for these young kids, God, You'll help them. Dear Father, to recognize that the preacher's preaching the Word of God to them and is after their good and wants them, Lord, to turn out, first of all and foremost, to be saved. We want them to get saved, dear Father. We want these in this building that's lost to know what sin will do to them. Lord, that's why I preach all the things that I preach, dear fathers. I want these young people to know, Lord, the scars and the stripping effect and, Lord, that sin will have on their life. And I want to try to get them to avoid those things. From my own son, all the way through the children of this church, dear Father, and from my own home, all the way through the homes of this church. Lord, I want to preach it right. Dear Father, to hopefully salvage and prevent, dear Father, some very detrimental things from happening. Because we want to see our church grow, Lord, not just numerically, but spiritually. Lord, we have revival coming up. Father, help us, Lord, to desire to be separated in our heart and in our life so that we might better serve You, Lord. That we might have a bigger influence. Let our little light shine for Jesus. And Father, we ask now that You'd take the message and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name.